Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 6, and then we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12 this evening. So you guys know this will be our last Wednesday evening in this format, but we'll be here next Wednesday night, and we're going to have a special worship, praise, what we call a vertical service. So that's always a very special time. So we normally do that more when we're on Wednesdays, but because of the whole sensitivity to COVID, we haven't done that, so we just feel freedom to do that next Sunday, next Wednesday, so that'll be a special thing. Then we have the Awana graduation the following Wednesday after that, which is really special, all of us to show up to encourage people. Then we have a week off, and then we start home fellowships. So next week, we'll have in here home fellowships that you guys can sign up for if you'd like to be involved in those. They'll meet on Wednesday nights. There's some that meet on other nights, but most of them will move to Wednesday nights, and we'll do that as we go what we call off property and for small groups to get to know each other more intimately in those ways. So that's really a good time. And then come August, September, we'll be back here again, continuing the book of Revelation. But I wanted to start this evening by the verse that you guys are very familiar with, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We believe that, don't we? It's a promise that we see. So it's important for each and every one of us. But it's also very important, obviously, in the spiritual realm. We're going to see that as we go through Revelation chapter 12. It's an interesting chapter. Just keep that in mind. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 right now. God is never mocked. He's never mocked. He's got a plan. And what a man sows, he will reap for sure. This chapter rolls back the curtain between earth and heaven. It's an amazing chapter. Just keep that in mind. It rolls back the curtain between earth and heaven and shows what lies behind all the sin, all the evil, and all the conflict and the struggle of this world. This chapter does it. It just opens it up in an amazing way. It reveals a great spiritual struggle occurring behind the scenes of this world. And so right now, we're feeling the pressure, so to speak, the reality of things that are going on behind the scene. We all know that. We know that we are spiritual beings. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on, spiritual reality. Souls of men, women, boys, and girls. There's battles for them going on. And what we see before us is a spiritual struggle that is going on, conflict between good and evil. This conflict is so intense that the struggle upon earth is called by our Lord the Great Tribulation. And so what we've been moving into, we're not there time-wise in reality, but we've been moving as we're going through the book of Revelation. Now we're in more than likely right there at the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, better known as the Great Tribulation. That's what we're entering into. And literally chaos, all hell is going to break out during that time here on planet Earth. By great, God meant the most intense and terrible tribulation the world has ever seen. Whatever we think is bad during this period of time, it's going to be far, far worse. And that's why I believe that God loves us so much. I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and that he'll take us out of that for a lot of reasons, but he'll take us out of that situation too. But there will be Christians. After the rapture, there'll be people that will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they need to be strong to go through that. So, a couple questions here. Why does the world suffer tribulation? How would you answer that? Why does the world suffer tribulation? Why does there have to be tribulation upon earth? Why does it have to be that way? And why will there be such intense and terrible tribulation in the end time? Why? This passage tells us, as we go through it here, it shows us the great spiritual warfare that is raging behind the scenes of this world, the great terrible warfare that is being fought for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, like I said. And so we're seeing that, and this opens up the curtain, and we understand even more so what is going on and what will continue to go on. So there are three principal characters as we go through this chapter. There's the character, a woman with a child. Who is she? What does she mean? Who is she? Yeah, I really wasn't looking for an answer, but that's okay. No, I was kidding you. Getting you there. So we know it's Israel. We're going to see that. Okay. All right. Let's try this one. There's a second carrier, the great red dragon. Who's that? Satan. Okay. So we know that. And then there's the main character, a man child. Who could that be? Jesus. Golly, I don't even have to teach this. You guys got this down. You really do. And so we're going to look at those three people, and we're going to look at the curtain being brought back. And remember, we're in a parenthetical thought right now until we begin get back into the timeline of going through. So we're seeing what's going to take place in the Great Tribulation and how it's going to unfold in that way. Look at verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, more than likely, it's not it's the heaven, not the heaven where God is in reference here, but it's a sign that John saw in the heaven above the earth in this way. But what he saw, notice in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So she is clothed with the sun, she's clothed with the moon, or she's standing upon the moon, and she has upon her head a crown of stars. Obviously, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, I'll read it to you. It says, "And he, Joseph, dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars had obeisance to me, or made obeisance to me, and which is Joseph. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to you to the earth? And his brethren envied him, and his father observed the same." And so we know what that is. It's a picture of Israel. It's a picture of what would happen. God had revealed it to Joseph, and Joseph would be there to protect Israel as they went into Egypt, and then Joseph would be that person to be there. Seems like Jacob got a little upset, how am I to bow down to you? But in reality, we see that the brethren would bow down, and he would be used by God to bring safety and salvation in the midst of Israel there as they head into Egypt and there. So Jacob understood exactly, I believe, what Joseph meant. The sun represented the father Jacob, the moon represented the mother, and the 12 stars, including himself, the brothers. The dream was a picture of Israel. Joseph was dreaming that Israel would be saved and from destruction through him. And we see that taking place. But now we see in the future here, too, we see this picture once again. God's unveiling the future. He's pulling back the veil, and he's saying, this will happen, because it will happen. God is not mocked. People will reap what they have sown, and the earth is going to reap the evil and the devastation that they have brought upon this world in that way. And so, who is the woman? Okay, we've already done that. Some people believe it's Mary. I don't see that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, but there are just too many supernatural things said about this woman for her to be an earthly or human being. And so, if you ever hear that, I don't believe that it's Mary. You guys are educated in Scripture, so you know what it is. But some believe it's the church. And I don't believe it's the church, mainly because Christ gave birth to the church. The church didn't give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. So that tells you the answer to that one there. Some say it is the ideal Zion, the ideal Jerusalem, the ideal Israel, the chosen people, the community of God from which Christ came. These say the mother represents all the true people of God, those before Jesus came and those after he came. But this position is a possible identification of the woman. But again, this position does not fill all the things said about the woman. It doesn't go hand in glove, and as we will see here as we go through. Some say that the woman represents Israel. That's what I believe. Most of you did. I heard that when you said that. The very people who gave birth to Jesus Christ. This seems to be the clearest identification of the woman. And as we progress through the passage, we will see that everything said about this woman fits Israel like a glove. And so that's who I believe it is. That's a picture of it. Again, God has given John an understanding of this in a very special way. Verse 2, he goes, then being with child, this woman, which is Israel that we see, as a group of people, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, if you jump down to verse 5, you see a verse that ties in with verse 2. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So who would that child be? Jesus. So we have that. Pretty simple. Actually, again, it's revealing what is going to happen here. Clearly reveals that it is Jesus Christ. He and he alone was born to rule all the nations. No one else does Scripture ever say that about. And he alone was exalted to the throne of God. So look at verse 2 again. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So pretty simple. Everybody comfortable with that? Agree with that there? Very simple in that way. Verse 3, he says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Again, more than likely in the sky. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Now, go to verse 9, and you see an answer to who I believe this is. Verse 9, it says, so the great dragon, who's the great dragon? Yes, it's answered here. It was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, which means slanderer, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we should be rejoicing at this point, you know, because we're seeing that Lucifer is going to get his due. He has reaped evil. He's reaped destruction and all that. And we're seeing that it's going to come upon him. We won't see that in fullness because we won't continue in the Revelation until we get back to it in August, September again. But again, we see who this is. This is not a picture of what Satan looks like. It is describing his authority and his power. And he has authority that's been given to him by God, and he has great power. Satan has 7 heads, as we see. 7 is the number of completeness and fullness. Satan is complete in worldly intelligence. He has full worldly knowledge. He is not omniscient, of course, but his worldly knowledge is complete and full. So he is very wise. He is very crafty. He is very powerful. And he has authority that has been given to him by God. And we see that actually back in Genesis, actually in some way you can say that it's been given to him by Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God. They bowed their knee to him. And authority was given to him at that point. Here in verse 3, you see 7 crowns. This symbolizes, again, authority. It also symbolizes rule and dominion. A crowned ruler who has a kingdom that he rules over, which Lucifer does. He is ruling over this world today. He truly is. God ultimately is in control. Jesus is there at the right hand of God the Father. But he has a kingdom on this world, on this earth today, and he's ruling over it. Scripture clearly says that Satan is a crowned ruler and that his authority is well beyond anything that man even thinks. Beyond what we can think. Ephesians tells us that there's principalities, rulers of darkness. We know that. We see that there's order within the spiritual realm, and Lucifer is the head of that. He's the general. He's got his lieutenants, his captains. He's got his workabees and all that, the falling angels. And it's a real battle for souls of people. It's going on. You know, we can't see it. You ever think, God, it would be nice if you would just open up the curtain and I could see the angels and the demons, you know, going at it or something. You ever think about that? Yeah, I think I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. It would be hard to come back into reality at that point. But it's going on behind us. It really is. I remember one time there's a twins in San Diego at the church, Calvary Chapel San Diego there. And one of them was an artist. And she brought in on a Sunday morning this painting that she had painted during the week. And what it showed the stage. We were in an old theater there, and it showed Mike up there, Mike McIntosh preaching. We saw that there was a worship team there, and she painted all this. And then as Mike was here teaching, over to his right and over to his left were individuals. And so we looked at that and we said, well, who is that? There wasn't anybody sitting on stage. And they said, this is a picture of what I saw last Sunday. And we said, okay, well, what's that? And she really felt that they were both angels, and they were rooting. Every time they said, Jesus, the angels were rooting. I don't know, but it sounds good. You know, it was a nice painting and all that. But we know there's this realm behind what we can see. We can feel it, and it definitely goes on. So he has seven heads. He has seven crowns, and then there's 10 horns. This symbolizes great power on earth, but power that pierces, power that rips apart and tears apart, all in the most vicious way. It symbolizes that he uses his head and authority in an evil way. And so we know that. We feel that. We see the battle. We have to pray. We have to intercede. We have to, I believe, learn to fast more and to intercede for people, bring people before the throne of God, understand that there's souls at stake. Other areas of Scripture speaks of Satan. He's known as the god of this world who blinds men's minds. He's also known as the prince of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, we see that. Satan is the prince and the power of air. So that tells us things about him. Satan is the king of a kingdom here on planet Earth. And Satan has his grip upon the whole world, the system that is there. And he has that. And so another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns, seven diadems on his heads, crowns that he has there. Notice verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so, interesting thing. Many believe that verse 4 is looking back at something that happened in the past when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, but not totally at that point. According to Scripture, most Bible expositors believe that one-third of the angel population rebelled against God. Can you imagine that? I couldn't imagine that. Be in the throne room and then rebel against him. But that tells you how deceiving, how powerful Lucifer is, how beautiful he is. He's not that one with the red tail, the pointed tail, and the horns like that. He's very beautiful. He's beyond what we can even imagine, but very, very powerful and deceiving. So this is, as I said, looking back, Satan first did when he fell and drew a third of the angels with him in that way. So most of us, but let's just go real briefly, get a picture, Isaiah chapter 14. Most of us have seen this, but I want to just touch base on it just briefly in case somebody hasn't. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Again, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. This is what Lucifer wants to do. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. He wants to be worshipped as God. Scripture reveals that. We see it in the book of Revelation in different ways. And he wants that. And he has a high opinion of himself, but reality, he's going to be brought down crashing, and he'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. Praise the Lord. That's where he's going. But now he's still loose in that way. But notice as you go back to And just write down Ezekiel 28. Take Isaiah 14 and then write down Ezekiel 20. Well, let's just go there. Go to Ezekiel 28 just briefly. You see another picture of Lucifer in the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 11. There's a lamentation for the king of Tyre, but yet what you see here is a picture of Lucifer himself. Moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now he begins to speak to, we see a picture of Lucifer here. You were the seal of perfection. He was the seal of perfection at one time. He had everything together. The seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. He was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, all these beautiful colors, these stones, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. Many believe that he was in charge of the worship in heaven. You know, that's why it's very important. We pray for the worship leaders in our fellowship and people that are called to that. There's great challenges, great temptation. I've seen more worship leaders cause greater damage in churches than I would like to count. You know, not that pastors haven't, pastors can too, but it's a position, it's a powerful position. And we see Lucifer more than likely was put in that position in charge of worship in heaven. In verse 14, he says, You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you, God is saying about Lucifer. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And so he fell, and that's what we're seeing. Go back to Revelation. That's what we're seeing a picture of. And when he fell, he took approximately one-third of the total angel count. But notice in verse 4 there towards the end, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Lucifer has been trying to destroy Jesus Christ before he even came to this earth. I mean, the fact that he would come to this earth and become us, one of us, and set the world free. There was the line, for instance, of Abel, Adam's son, way back then. We see that Satan led Cain to kill Abel, but God gave Adam another son, which was Seth, so the line would continue through. You following with me on that? There was a line where the Messiah would have to come through. But there's a battle that was raging all the time from the very beginning there in Genesis, all the way through, trying to destroy the line so the Messiah couldn't come along and wouldn't be born. There was a line of the godly seed. Satan led the godly line to mix with the ungodly, Genesis chapter 6, and led them into such vile wickedness that God had to destroy the earth, but Noah was raised up. There was the ark. So he kept the line continuing at that point. But warfare was going on. There was the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan led Esau to threaten to kill his brother, Jacob. But God protected Jacob and took Jacob up into the north country there and protected him that way. There's the line of the children of Israel. Satan led Pharaoh to attempt to kill all the male babies of Israel, but God saved Moses. So, you know, we see that's what was going on. Again, he's working behind the scenes. He's using people that will listen to him. There was a line of the sons of David. David led Jeroham, one of the Jehoshaphat's sons, to kill all his brothers, but God caused sons to be born to Jehoram to carry on the line. And it goes on and on. There's the line of the chosen people. Satan led King Ahasuerus to exterminate all of God's people, but God gave him a most restless and frightening night of sleep. The king therefore spared the chosen line. That's Esther. That's what God was doing behind the scenes in the midst of it. Enemy trying to destroy you. You guys with me on that? He's trying to stop the line of Christ. in that way. You see it over and over and over. Just a few places that I'm pointing this out. There was a line of the promised seed, Jesus himself at birth. Satan led King Herod to slay all the babies in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the promised child. But God warned Joseph and told Joseph to flee with the child. So we see God's protection all the way through on his life in that way. So there's just so many more of those. And it's a great study. You guys can read that. The last one was that there was a line of the promised seed, Jesus himself on the cross. And if the enemy really knew what the cross was all about, I think maybe he wouldn't have, you know, done what he did to try to see Jesus crucified in that way. But it was all part of God's plan. God's in charge, right? He's totally in charge. So we can trust him. We don't have to be afraid. If this is all coming true in the book of Revelation, then we know what he has for our lives. It'll come true. He'll take care of you and I, and we'll be in heaven someday forever and ever and ever. Anybody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
We do believe that, don't we?
Yes.
And so this is what the word does. When I look at this and I say, God, you are real, and this is real. We look at it, we see into it, but we understand there's a spiritual battle going on, and we're saved. We're saved. We're on our way. See, we're in a church, and I'm thankful for it. It has nothing to do with me, but it goes back to a man named Chuck Smith. Seeing hippies and his wife Kay just being concerned about the souls of men and women there, you know, the hippies, the crazy hippies back in those days, and just had a burden for those. And we just see that God reached into a whole generation of people through a guy that just simply taught the word. And because of that, then what do? We just simply teach the word. You know, Awana's going on. Why do we have Awana? Kids, what is it? Who would know? I think it's about, what is it, over 300 scriptures that they memorize? Anybody know? You know, from beginning to the end, the word of God putting into their hearts. And so we have to have that in our lives. He goes on in verse 5, it says, she bore a male child, being Israel, who was to rule all nations. That's what the child, Jesus, is to do, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne, God's throne that we see. Now, obviously, this points to none other than Jesus Christ and his resurrection that we see. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, it says this, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So where's Jesus today? Sitting at the right hand of God the Father. What is he waiting for? For the timing, what we're seeing in Revelation to take place, and the enemies will become his footstool in that way. Verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, and where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So all that we see going on here, then we see that this woman, as we go into the future from where we are now in this verse here, that there's going to be a place for the Jews to go to. I personally believe that's a place called Petra. Don't know. Can't guarantee it. I've been there. It's an interesting place. But keep that in mind, that what this is a physical place where God is preparing to bring the nation of Israel out of the situation with the world where the Antichrist is trying to destroy them. We see a picture of this in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4, which says this, let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. That's where Petra is. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. And we're going to see that in a moment. That's Isaiah 16, 4. We see that. So this woman will flee into the wilderness. Israel will flee. Matthew talks about it. Luke talks about it. Different places that we see that this will take place. As we pick up the moving through Revelation again, we'll see it as we go through the book that way. But here he's given a picture of the future. Fled into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared by God that she will be fed there for 3.5 years. So you see the tribulation, the 3.5, second half of the tribulation there. verse 7, and notice it says, and war broke out in heaven. So there's war that's going to take place in the future. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. So a big battle is going to take place. And the dragon and his angels fought. But look at verse 8. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. For some reason, God has allowed Lucifer to have access to heaven, even though he's been cast out there, took one-third of the angels, and they roam around on planet Earth. It seems that, I don't know about the angel population, but definitely Lucifer. So how do we know that Satan has access to the throne room? Job chapter 1. Other places we can find it too. So we can see that he's been granted that. But he's coming to a place, and here it is that he's going to be cast out of there, and he will not have any access, and he's going to be ticked off. Really ticked off is what we see. And that's the great tribulation. Tribulation like never before on planet Earth. And so we're now taken to what seems to be a future battle in heaven with Michael attacks Satan and his forces. Upon this point, Satan has had power. Up to this point, Satan has had power to rule on this planet, but things are about to change. And so then we look at verse 8 and 9, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that's where, again, so to speak, all hell is going to break out. Satan and the fallen angels lose whatever access they have to heaven and are cast into to the earth, where all devastation breaks out. And so we see that he had access, as I said, to the throne room there in Job. Verse 10, as we move on. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Anybody say praise the Lord? So that's coming too. That will happen. We know that as well as we are here right now. Then verse 11, wonderful verse. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. You guys are all familiar with this verse. It's one that we should keep on our hearts, keep on our minds. This is how we overcome the enemy that we see right here. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, Gina's testimony. It's powerful. That's why we've taken time during the summer or the winter here and doing testimonies, because testimonies are powerful, are they not? They are. People share things that we go through and we relate. If they made it through, then we can make it through. We just know that. And that we love not our lives unto death. That's very important. That sometimes is the more difficult, but we see victory over Satan there. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, verse 12, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. He's not stupid. You know, he can read the Bible. You know, he can read and he understands the end. You know, he's trying to do everything he can to change the end of the Bible in those ways. But it will be true, and he will be dealt with. And we'll have a great, great victory in that way. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Satan will severely persecute the woman, Israel. All believers who refuse to deny Christ that are alive at that point will be persecuted. It would seem. There will be a holocaust unparalleled in human history. Through the Antichrist, Satan will launch an attempt to literally wipe the Jews and believers from off the face of the earth. He's been trying to do that century after century after century. He's trying to get rid of us now. He's trying to dissuade us. He's trying to get us to stumble. He'll try to do anything he can so our testimony would be broken. He's trying to get us out of the Word of God, but we stay close to God. You know, in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. What's it say? He's overcome the world. And we stand upon that. We know, therefore, if any man is in Christ, we're new, what? Old things have? Behold, all things have become? We stand upon that. Philippians 1:3, be confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in our lives will what? He'll do it to the end. We stand upon these things. We stand upon scriptures. We see that. We know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that's why we get into the word of God. Faith comes by hearing God. See, it comes out of you guys. I'm so blessed to be an under-shepherd to Jesus Christ in your lives in that sense. So blessed because of you guys studying the word of God. And it's important that we would continue to do that as difficult times come our way. You know, through the Antichrist, Satan will launch, as I said, an attempt to literally wipe out the Jews and believers from the face of the earth. The world will witness not a local or national holocaust, but a worldwide slaughter. Do we believe that? I believe it's true. All over the world. All over the world. It's going to come. There's going to be people knocking on people's doors looking for Christians, I believe, someday in the future. I don't know if that'll be during our lifetime. I'm for no. Okay. I root for no in that. But it seems like there's going to be difficult times coming for believers, difficult times coming for the Jews. There will be arrests. People will be thrown into jail, I believe. Difficult times are coming for those during this time that they stand for Jesus Christ. So then verse 14, but the woman was given, Israel was given two wings of a great eagle. I love that. Powerful are the wings of an eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for time and times and a half a time, that's 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So what we see, again, it's rolling back. We see Israel there coming, persecution coming, trying to destroy, wipe out all Israel, believers across the planet and all that. But for those, it seems, in Israel, there's a special escape from them to this place called Petra, and that's what we're experiencing right here. Verse 15, it says, so the serpent spewed up water out of his mouth. The water can represent violence. It can represent desire for destruction. Some, if you, what's the one, Left Behind series? Anybody ever read that? Yeah. Tim LaHaye? Yeah. You know, it's just another way. He looks at it as an army. A lot of scholars look at it as an army that's there pursuing the nation of Israel. So if you're in Israel, you can see him. Where Jesus warns, get out of there. Don't go get anything. Remember, and you know, Matthew and all that. Get out of there. This is that time. Don't go back because this is what will happen. Go to the wilderness, and God has a place prepared for them. But not only that, now we're going to see that the warfare happens. Look here. Serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He's trying to destroy the nation of Israel, whether it's water or whatever it is. An army, they're going after those that are fleeing. In verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, God's hand, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So whether it's a flood or something, or just even the army, you can see an army. I kind of lean that way, just the earth opening up and stopping an army. Can God do that? He did it with a guy named Korah, didn't he? Yeah, so he can do anything he wants. He'll protect his people. He'll protect you and I. Things will happen to us as Christians. We may not understand why. So many things have happened in people's lives that I have no. I don't even try to answer, I just try to, you know, be there to console and to love in any way that I can, because I don't have all the answers. But we see swallow up the flood. Then verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. So God did it, protecting him. He was mad. He's going to be mad with Israel. And notice he turns about, it appears. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so a simple chapter pointing to the future gives us an idea. Let's close Revelation chapter 19, please. Just a good place to close for now. So all the judgment, the destruction that takes place, but we're going to this place. Verse 1, Revelation 19. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, the world is judged, is what is being said there. And all those involved in that. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad, masses of people. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? The church. Marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be there someday. We're going to be there. We're going to sit down. I don't know what he's serving, but I hope it's not broccoli. I had broccoli last night. We were invited over to somebody's house, and they had this nice chicken dinner with broccoli all over it. And they're just good friends. They've been part of the church since almost the beginning. I said, can I be myself? And she said, oh, yeah, go ahead. So I gave Vi the broccoli. They understood. They love me still. You know, be glad and rejoice. Give them glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the righteous linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you do not. He's talking to John. John, don't do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Amen? That's what we do. We continue to worship God. Whatever takes place in our life, things that we don't understand, difficult times, we just worship God. We trust him, and we continue to walk with him. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just a few more verses, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Who is this? Jesus. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. They're all coming back to put it all in order at this point. That's where we're going. We're going to get, and he's going to have a big horse. We're going to have tiny horses, okay, when we follow him back. But we're coming back with him. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. What is it? King of kings and lords. You know, God is not mocked. People, Satan, the enemy, will reap what they have sown. We can trust that. We can trust the truths that we see that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this chapter. Lord, it seems so simple, but yet there's so much to it. We thank you for revealing truth to us. And Lord, help us. As we see this information and we understand it because your Holy Spirit speaks to us and illuminates it, help us not to hide it as we talked under a bushel. Lord, help us to tell whomever we can. We go to the highways and the byways. We pray for people. We speak of the truth that we see here in Scripture. So bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's fellowship, everybody.